If you want to open up your Bibles, and we're going to start in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Our lesson today is titled, Truly My Soul Waiteth. And we'll get to where that text comes from. But I thought kind of an appropriate lesson with all the chaos in the world today would be to center our minds on where they belong and get us to think about where our focus has to continue to be. In 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 5, Paul says, "For when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears." Life in this world is full of trouble. And we could see more at different times of life than others. And what that can do is it can distract us. We could get caught up in everything that's going on physically round about us and forget about what we're actually living for. Now, some of the troubles that happen in people's lives are brought on by their own doing. We had this whole discussion in Daniel chapter 9 that the children of Israel, they were being punished for their sins. And we talked in brief about the principle of you reap what you sow. So sometimes people go through trouble and the only person to blame is themselves. If you look back at Job chapter 4, and kind of as you think about this, think about everything we talked about in our Bible study, Job chapter 4 verse 8, one of Job's friends talking here, Eliphaz, says, "Even as I've seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same." So the principle is, you reap what you sow. If you're doing something that lacks intelligence, probably the end result is going to be some kind of disaster. Spiritually speaking, if you sin, you go out and you violate, transgress the law of God, 1 John 3 and verse 4, you're going to find yourself separated from God. We know that that's what sin does, Isaiah 59 verses 1 through 3. So if we step back, whether where we're looking at physical or spiritual things in our lives, a lot of the trouble that people face are things they bring on themselves. Again, like in Daniel 9, the children of Israel were in captivity. Not because God had a bad day and decided that He wanted to punish them just for no good reason, but because they transgressed, they had ignored the warnings, they did not repent, they suffered the consequences thereof. Then there's times where things we might face in life are brought on by other people, things that we didn't do anything about or to bring about. If you look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, it says, "Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith, and all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure." So what was going on in Thessalonica is they were being persecuted because they were Christians. They were having to endure that. That wasn't something that they were doing wrong that brought about what they were facing. So in this life, we're going to face troubles, either because of something we did or because of something someone else does. The news is full of disaster right now, and once they finally come down to the truth, if they ever do or if they ever tell anybody, they'll probably come down to one individual or a few individuals that did something that they shouldn't have done that created a pandemic that has gone all over the planet now. all because someone made a bad decision. Sometimes we suffer for other people's errors. This is nothing that we brought on ourselves. So whether we go to sleep in peace or not, what we wake up to, if we wake up, I'm not saying that we have tomorrow. We know we're not supposed to boast as though we have tomorrow. Proverbs 27, verse 1. No matter what you do or don't do, someone else can do something to just mess life up. Their bad action and whatever reason, you just mess everything up for everyone else. Well, what do you do with that? I mean, that's reality. You can't act like it doesn't happen or won't happen. People make decisions every day that affect others, and sometimes we make decisions that bring about things in our life that we wish we wouldn't have done. Well, then it happens. Well, what are you going to do? Well, you could say, well, I'm going to turn a negative into a positive. You can say, when I'm facing tribulation or I'm facing persecution or I'm suffering through something, it'll only make me stronger. And there's biblical truth to that. You could take that mindset, and if you look over at Romans 5, verses 1 through 4, everything we go through in life and survive makes us stronger. Romans 5, 1 through 4 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation works with patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. So there's a benefit of going through difficult times, as long as you didn't sin and bring that on yourself. You can gain endurance. That's what patience is there. You can gain endurance so that as you go through more and more in life, you're able to handle it better. In James, the first chapter, verses 2 and 3, says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. So I can always say, you know what? I'm going to go through this, but I'm going to come out of it stronger. And certainly that's a good way to cope with different things we face. But how many of you want to go through something so you can come out of it stronger? Now, I don't wake up in the morning and say, I hope today is a bad day so tomorrow I can be stronger. Why would you do that? As Christians, one of the things that we get in our lives that other people do not is a certain peace. And in fact, we're to be peacemakers, Matthew 5 and verse 9. So we don't want to do things or bring about things that create chaos, destruction, and disorder. Being a Christian is about really having the least burdens that you can face. Again, there's things that you can't control, but the least burdens that you can face in life. In fact, if you look at Colossians 3, verse 15, it says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. We are the people that have the peace of God ruling in our hearts, a thankful people. We're to be at peace among ourselves. 1 Thessalonians 5, in verse 13. So when we consider and we look at whatever's going on in life, sure, we could put a positive spin on it. We could say, well, at least I'll come out of this stronger. At least we'll be improved. But I don't think any one of us want to wake up tomorrow to another disaster so we can get stronger. That's not what we live for. It's not what we look forward to. In Christ, we like the fact that our lives have the least amount of chaos that you can have in this world. We don't make decisions that are sinful and wrong that bring about the many things that happen in everyone else's life. And things can get really bad. Look back at 2 Kings chapter 6. If you've been at a grocery store, I haven't been since Tuesday, but you've been I guess I have. Brandon and I went, I don't know. Seems like, disregard that, long week. I haven't been to the grocery store at least in a couple of days. You could definitely get some anxiety about, you know, next time I come, is there going to be anything in this place for me to eat? Well, in 2 Kings chapter 6, beginning of verse 24, it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all the host and went up and besieged Samaria. And Samaria was the capital city of Israel, whereas Jerusalem was the capital of the for Judah and Benjamin. Verse 25, there was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 40 pieces of silver, and the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. You see what they're eating? Well, it gets better. And I don't mean that literally. I mean that as an exaggeration. But as the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, "Help, my lord, O king." And he said, "If the Lord do not help thee, when shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor or out of the wine press?" And the king said to her, "What aileth thee?" And she answered, "This woman said unto me, 'Give thy son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow.' So we boiled my son and did eat him. And I said to her the next day, 'Give thy son that we may eat him.' And she hid her son." So not only will people buy dung to eat, but hunger can get so bad that people will boil their children. Think about that. Right? So sometimes the world can get really bad. And people who are hungry and wanting different things, and your son today, mine tomorrow, things can get bad. And it be nothing that you did or I did or anybody we even know did, and things can get that kind of bad. As Christians, we ought to have the wisdom to know that that's the case. You know, when we look at the Bible, we're told that we're in the last days because, you know, of course, people, I think this is the number one question I get about 5 times a day. Is this a sign of the end of the world? There is no sign of the end of the world. Jesus is going to come in an hour that no man knoweth, Matthew 24:36. But I will tell you, we are in the last days, and we have been since Acts chapter 2. Because when you go back and you read in Acts 2:14-17, Peter calls that day forward the last days. And Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, says, "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the world." So when people say, are we in the last days? Yes. But it didn't start this week or last week or last year. It started in the first century when Jesus ascended up into heaven, and the apostles got up and preached in Acts chapter 2 and fulfilled Joel 2, the beginning of the last days. So at any time, Christ could come. Whether it looks like it's a good day or a bad day, He's going to come at a time where man's not looking for Him. When you study through Matthew 24:35 through Matthew 25 and verse 46, you see He's going to come at a time where people don't expect. They're not looking for Him to come. The parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew 25:1-13, in the context I just mentioned. 5 of them were ready and 5 weren't. The 5 that weren't ready ain't going to get to enter in. We see the warnings in the Scriptures. Well, since these are the last days, I want you to look at 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3 verse 1 says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lover of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away." So what do we see about humanity? Does it surprise you that somebody would hoard toilet paper? That's the most baffling thing I've ever seen in my life. I guess it's going to taste good if you're hungry. I don't know. I guess we live in a world of recycling. The thing that makes about the least amount of sense, people hoarding and going crazy over. Is it any surprise they would do something to take advantage, that people would price gouge it? No, for us, everything that we see right now should seem mild, because we've seen worse that humans have done. We should know the Lord said men are evil and the whole world lieth in wickedness. 1 John 5 verse 19. So it's of no surprise. People say, well, what if the government's lying to us? They probably are. Why do you care? Well, what if someone has this, and what if someone... Who cares? Why? It doesn't matter. You ought to expect the worst out of mankind, because that's where you find the worst. Find people that will do things that should be beyond our imaginations. So you could wake up every day and you could turn on the news and you could start the world of depression. You could go to Walmart. You know, the other day I had to drop Trey off at work. And so I was out real early. And I was going to stop by Walmart. There were 300 plus people to get in line at 6 o'clock in the morning. I called Katrina. I said, no, forget it. We just needed onions. Forget it. I'm not going to stand in line at Walmart. And it was amazing. I was just floored at, like, and you know, they're all trying to get toilet paper probably. And I'm like, this is madness. This is insanity. And people will do bad things to people during these times. Criminals will take advantage and everything else. Don't be surprised by that. You count on it. Know that it could happen. Don't put yourself in a vulnerable position. Don't trust people. That's the way we should be already. Shouldn't take a worldwide disaster to bring us to that reality. Now, you can get up and you can watch that on the news or read about it online, or go and stand in misery and look at empty shelves or whatever. Or you can set your mind on what really does matter. And whether I don't know what's going to happen with them saying don't assemble. We're still going to assemble. And whatever what if somebody in here gets me sick? And what if somebody in here gets me sick? What if the mail carrier has some kind of illness and you go get your mail and scratch your nose and that was on the envelope? I mean, are we really going to avoid the things that are good in our lives because we're afraid to catch a virus, even if it was fatal? Okay, send me home. If my mind's in the right place, I'm not worried about this world coming to an end or my life coming to an end. And that's what I want to talk about from here forward in this lesson is what we're waiting on, not toilet paper. Well, yeah, probably we're all going to get to that point where we're going to be waiting on toilet paper, but it ought not be the things that causes us anxiety and fears and doubts. Let's look back at where I got today's lesson from in Psalm 62. Psalm 62, I'm going to read the whole psalm. It says, truly, my soul waiteth upon God. From Him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will you imagine mischief against a man? You shall be slain, all of you. As a bowing wall shall you be and tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. And God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is our refuge for us. Surely men of a low degree are vanity, and men of a high degree are a lie. To be laid in the balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity. Trust not in oppression. Become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. God has spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. Also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy. thou renderest to every man according to his work. What are we waiting on? Stay in the book of Psalms and look at 37:7, where an entirely different psalm makes the same point. It says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Don't get caught up. Don't get caught up in everything else. Set your mind on eternal life, where you don't have to stand in line for food or look at empty shelves or anything else. You'll be in the house of our Father, where we'll be brethren, where all things of this world will be passed, including the world itself. So how easily would we be moved? And if you think about it, those two, Psalm 62 and Psalm 37:7, those are Old Testament statements. I want you to think about that. How much more do you know about salvation than they did? And if they could say that, look at Hebrews chapter 11. If people under the Old Covenant could have such faith and confidence and hope, only knowing a blip of the information that we know. In Hebrews 11 and verse 13, after talking about Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham, it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. This world is not my home. It's not yours. It's not anybody's. It's a temporary place. They got it. Shouldn't we get it even more? If you go down to the end of this chapter, verse 39 and 40 says, these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. They didn't have the blessings we have, the confidence that we have. We have the greater covenant, the greater hope, the greater high priest, the greater law. If you look back at Hebrews, the 7th chapter, verses 18 through 22, it says, for there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before the weakness and unprofitable thereof, for the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God, inasmuch as not without an oath he was made a priest, for those priests were made without an oath, but with this an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. We have a better hope, a higher priest, a better testament. The law couldn't do what we can learn in Christ. So shouldn't we, more than the psalmist who penned that 67th psalm or that Psalm 37:7, more than Noah who built the ark, more than Abraham who went into the country not knowing whither he went, more than the Daniels who were willing to be cast into the lion's den, or the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that we've recently discussed that was put in the fiery furnace. They did it not having any of the information about Christ that we do. Not having a hope of eternal life like we do. So where should we be in difficult moments? If you stay in the book of Hebrews and you look at chapter 10, Hebrews 10, 35 through 39. Hey, you know, I can get closer to the mic. Be louder than him. Hebrews 10, 35 through 39 says, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he shall come, will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. When you're reading this in the context of just a few of the brief points we've made out of the book of Hebrews already, who are we to draw back? To allow the world to shake us, to not keep our focus on the things ahead of us. We have a hope. If you look at Romans 8, If we think about hope in the right way, verses 24 and 25, Romans chapter 8, verses 24 and 25 says, "For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, what doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." So, when we step back, can we just patiently anticipate the greatness that's in front of us instead of the chaos, disorder, and destruction that's all around us? Can we just keep our eyes upward and onward, thinking about the prize that awaits us? Yeah, you know, we may face some difficult times and we may go through some things. I thought it interesting. Don't know if y'all remember this, but when we were studying in Daniel in one of our classes, we were talking about civil disobedience for the law of Christ and how sometimes you'd have to be willing to suffer through things. And we were talking about how we could avoid persecution, where we could do certain things to avoid persecution, but we can't ever cease to worship God. We can't ever cease to do things. Well, around the world about us, again, just the questions I'm getting, just I'm imagining, there are people that are canceling their worship to the Lord God Almighty. If you're sick, you ought to stay at home. Not because you're afraid you might give the virus to somebody else, because you're sick. You're not going to be able to worship right anyway. Just the same as if you were sick 6 months ago or 10 months ago. If you're sick, you don't want to come give it to somebody else. Whether they're going to live through it or die through it, that's not the question. You're sick. You need to get better. But if you're not, this is the first day of the week. Where else should we be? Well, what if the law says? It's not the law we answer to. But what if? There is no what if. Maybe we might have to meet in some of the homes of the brethren or move our meeting place from Sunday to Sunday. What if things got really bad? And people keep asking these questions, and then I get the answer of from them. Well, I just think it's best just to delay for a while. Remember when we were studying Daniel 6? All that Daniel had to do was not pray for 30 days. Now, let me tell you what. I'll come get that virus to worship God. Pass it out, I'll drink it. So what? I'm not saying everybody needs to have that mindset, but I just care less. Because if I were to die, I know where I'm going to be. I'm going to be in the paradise of my God, awaiting the judgment and ultimately in heaven. And the most beautiful thing today I saw, not a lot of traffic. Now that's great. Truly, my soul waiteth upon the salvation of God. So what if we face things in this world? Look at Romans 8:18. It says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." What is it we'll face? Well, this is in a context that's contrasting the spiritual mind from the carnal mind. In Romans 8:6 says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Now, early in the lesson, we're talking about how Christians ought to prefer peaceful times. Early in the lesson brought up how we're peacemakers, how the peace of God is to rule in our hearts, how we're to be at peace among ourselves. And we put the scriptures to it in Matthew 5 and verse 9, Colossians 3:15, etc. How do I have that peace? To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. If I'm struggling to be at peace, it's because my mind is not where it ought to be. Now, some people say, well, that's easier said than done. Well, Paul wrote it, right? We know the Holy Spirit inspired it. Paul wrote it. Let's see how Paul applied it. Look at Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, I'm beginning verse 17. It says, "From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And they were come to him. He said to them, 'You know from the first day that I came to Asia after what manner I have been with you in all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, with many tears and temptations which befell me by lying in wait for the Jews. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of those things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God.'" So Paul was told by the Spirit, "You're going to suffer in Jerusalem." What did he do? "I'm going anyway." In Acts chapter 21, verse 10 says, "As we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet, and said, 'Thus saith the Holy Ghost, shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles?' And we heard these things, both we and they of the place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem." Now here's where it's difficult. When your brethren come and say, "Wait, no, 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 stay here. Don't do it," right? Generally, you want your brethren to put their hand on your back and tell you, "You know what you need to do. We'll be there with you. If something bad happens to you, we'll support you. Do what you need to do." And oh, they're pulling in the other direction at this point in time. So in verse 13, Paul answered, "What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart?" So you see the effect that it had on him? He wasn't afraid to go to Jerusalem, but he didn't like seeing the concern the brethren had over him. He says, "For I am ready not to be bound also, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we cease saying, 'The will of the Lord be done.'" Paul's mindset was, "Doesn't matter, I'm ready to die." In Philippians, the first chapter, verses 20 and 21, says, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." So Paul, how are you at peace? Because he has a spiritual mind. What's he looking at? He's not looking at death and saying it's going to be miserable. He's looking at death and saying that is the gain. That is the finish line. Who runs a marathon and dreads the finish line? You want to cross it. You want to get over it. You want to get some food and some drink. You want to feel better. You want to get through it. Me to live is Christ, to die is gain. If you look at 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, outside of Paul, even if it were heavy persecution, I'm using that as an example because persecution is something that Christians face of no fault of their own. Not a bad decision. Good decision. And 1 Peter 4, 12 and 13 says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy." So what was the mindset always presented, whether it was Paul or Peter here? Look forward. Look onward. Don't get distracted. Don't get caught up in things. We know that about every aspect of life. The more you get distracted, the more you let your attention be taken off of the course that you're on, the greater chance you have to veer in the wrong direction. Consider driving. Why laws have to be passed for people not to use cell phones or text and drive? Because you can't pay attention to where you're going when you're looking in the wrong direction. You have to look at what you're going. Consider Philippians, the third chapter. Paul began the chapter talking about the things that he left behind that were physically a gain to him. Verses 7 through 14, he says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things, but the loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, and being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Paul didn't get distracted. He looked onward and upward. Everything he had to leave behind, everything he had to go. Well, what about in his worst days? What about when he felt like the world was crumbling around about him? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to look at 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 5, 1. Talking about the gospel, he says, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God, not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might be through thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Look at that mindset. No matter what we go through, if you can remember these scriptures, how do I get through it? How do I have peace? Don't look at the things that are temporal. One way or another, they're going to come to pass. Whether we come to pass or they come to pass first, can't say that. But it's going to end. The day we're looking forward to is not the day the shelves are restocked, but the day our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ appears in the clouds and we go up to meet Him there. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. That's what we ought to be looking forward to. Not that I'm not excited when the shelves get restocked. I think we're all looking forward to normalcy as much as possible. But there's nothing you can do about it. So why fret? Why stress? Why lose sight of what is the great goal in front of every one of us and get distracted and caught up in all the things that are there? And when you look at Paul, Paul was able to perform miracles. If you look at Acts 19, when you think about going through sicknesses and physical ailments, Acts 19, 11 and 12 says, "God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought into the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them." So he had these abilities, right? But in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, after he talks about the visions that he had in verses 7 through 10, He says, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations that was given to me a thorn in the flesh, that the messenger of Satan buffeted me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then am I strong. We don't serve the Lord to have a cushy life on earth. We serve the Lord to have eternity in heaven. Paul prayed. Now, this same Paul was able to heal other people. But God's answer to him was, my grace is sufficient for you. You're going to keep suffering. Miracles were to confirm the word, Mark 16:15-20. Didn't need to be confirmed for Paul. No reason for God to heal it, because that was the purpose behind it. Wasn't like, hey, if I become a Christian, all of a sudden I'll have no sicknesses, no diseases. Everybody would do that, right? If we put on the internet, if you show up to worship God today, we'll baptize you, you'll come up out of the water and you'll never get sick. We'd have a Walmart-like line. Now, it only lasts for a couple of weeks. But people would want that. The Lord doesn't give that. The life of a Christian can be very hard, like Paul's was. My grace is sufficient for thee. So what did Paul do with that? I take pleasures in infirmities, reproaches, necessities, and persecutions. Why? For when I am weak, then I am strong. If you can adopt that mentality, and it's not easier said than done, you can get there. If you have a spiritual mind, you can get there. You'll not be soon shaken by anything you face. And then on the worst of days, if you look over at Philippians chapter 4, the peace in Philippians 4:6-9 says, be careful for nothing, meaning be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. You want to have mental peace? Put your mind in the right place. If you find yourself off work because where you work shut down, open your Bible some more. Be here in that Tuesday night class. Get your mind on something that is better than everything going on in the world round about you. Whether things get better or worse, whether the economy crashes, which it probably will, or not, is not in any of our control. Unless you're independently wealthy and you're about to go somehow finance all the businesses in America that are going to close because of things that have happened. And I don't think anybody here is going to do that. So the worst could be in front of us. So what's really in front of us is the best. And it may not be this week or year or years to come, but in that day, when we hear, enter in thy good and faithful servant, whether we live through a depression, whether we live through millions of people dying from an illness that supposedly started in another country or not, none of that's going to matter. Where we are is what's going to matter. And on the contrary side, if you end up in hell, the last of your worries is whether or not you're going to die from some illness. So with that information, set your mind on where it should be. Come back to Philippians 1. Earlier we read verses 20 and 21. Look at 27 and 28. Paul says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. Don't be terrified. And don't be moved away. If you look at Hebrews, the 6th chapter, with salvation in front of us, truly our soul waiting on the Lord. Hebrews 6:13, I want you to think about what will be your anchor in terrible storms. Hebrews 6:13 through 20 says, "For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee.' And so after he had patiently endured, he attained the promise. For men barely swear by the greater, and oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs the promise of the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope that is set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth in to that which within the veil, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Christ is the anchor of our soul, that hope we have in Him, the anchor of our soul. What are you waiting on? Ought to be the salvation of God. Not what the world's going to bring about, because any and everything that's going to happen in this world, good, bad, or indifferent, is temporary. And again, going back to 2 Corinthians 4, think not of the things that are temporal, but the things that are eternal. Where's your mind? As things in our world might get worse, and the indicators are they will. Maybe they'll become more than anything you've even imagined could happen in your lifetime. Maybe it'll go back like 2 Kings chapter 6 and people will start eating their children. Maybe. Things get that bad, we ought to be right here doing what we're doing right now and waiting until the coming of our Lord or death that brings us to paradise the sooner. Don't let the world distract you. Don't get caught up. I'm not saying be complacent physically. We have physical responsibilities. There's always a balance there, right? We're to provide for our families. 1 Timothy 5:8. I know that can cause anxiety. You got to think, you know, how am I going to put food on the table and everything else? But at the end of the day, you can only do so much. One thing you can do is get you and try your best to get your family ready for eternal life. What are you waiting on? That's what you have control over. You have control on where you spend eternity. And that's about the only thing you have control over. And days like this ought to remind us of that. That when the Bible says time and chance happens to us all, Ecclesiastes 9:11, chaos and destruction and disorder and calamity is not a respecter of persons. Set your mind on things above. If you're sitting here today and if you're thinking, well, what if I were to die? Do you know where you're going to spend eternity? If not, stick around and we can have a Bible study about it. If you do, and it's not heaven, why don't you take the steps to fix that today? You're sitting here, every face that's in here has heard the gospel multiple times. You know that everything you need to do to be saved, we can help you with it. We have water ready. We can help you. If you're not ready, we're going to stand. Don't act out of emotion. Don't, oh no, I want to get converted in case I catch this virus. Because that'll only last as long as the virus lasts. But do you want to get to heaven so much that you'll serve God in good times and bad? Song number 11, if we can be helpful, let's stand and sing.